Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So I'm happy to be here on this most auspicious day of the appearance day of Lord Ramachandra, which is known as Ram Naomi, which is the ninth day of the, I guess it must be the waxing moon. So of course, generally these days are, devotees expect to hear pastimes of Lord Ramachandra, how Lord Ramachandra was banished in the forest, how he befriended Sugriva, how he vanished Ravana and killed the demons in Lanka, how he went back to Ayodhya and then banished his wife also. There are many different pastimes. What's surprising in one sense to us is when we hear Prabhupada's tapes, which I was just listening to, on the appearance days of the Acharyas and the appearance day of the avatars, how little Prabhupada told about the pastimes. Now one may wonder that Prabhupada didn't like the stories about the avatars, or he didn't know the stories, or why did he say so little about their pastimes, except for some occasions. In 1968, in detail, he told the pastime of the lifting of Govardhan Hill, Govardhan Pooch, and sometimes Prabhupada would say more or less about the avatars. The appearance day of Lord Ramachandra, Prabhupada generally started the lecture with Ramadi Murtishu, Imena Tishtan, Nanavatarma Karo Bhaveshu Kintu, Krishna Swayam Bhavavat Paramatpamanyo, Govindam Adi Purushang Tamahang Bhajami. Ramadi Murtishu Kala Niyamena Tishtan. That Lord Ramachandra is a expansion of Krishna. Just like someone may be called Your Honor, the judge, he goes to the courtroom, he has a certain duty there, such as making judgments about people. He goes home at night, he takes off his judge's uniform, his wife and children may bring him a robe and slippers, and they call him John. He looks different, he has a different name. He's not called Your Honor at home. He has the different activities, but he's the same person. Similarly, Lord Krishna, who's the object of our worship, generally, is non-different from Lord Ramachandra. They look differently, they have different activities, they have a different name, but they're the same person. Even in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is speaking as different avatars. For instance, in the verse where Krishna says, Paritranaya sarunam vinashaya chidiskritam dharma samstapanartaya sambhavami yuge yuge. This is Krishna speaking, for instance, as an incarnation such as Lord Ramachandra. We know when Krishna comes, the different incarnations, they come along with him. They merge into his body, or they accompany him. So when Krishna kills the demons, such as when Putana comes and offers Krishna her breast milk, and Krishna sucks her breast milk along with the poison, and he also sucks out her life force and kills her. Now, it's not that this little baby Krishna, he looked like a little sweet baby, and then suddenly he gets a little agitated by the demon, and he goes, all right, now it's time. He thought it was a little baby, now you're finished. No, Krishna is always a little baby. At least in Gokula Vrindavan, he always has the same mood. It's not that he gets agitated and he turns into a Vishnu avatar and then kills the demoness, Putana. So actually Krishna is not even aware, in one sense, on one level, that the Vishnu incarnation within him has just killed his demon. And therefore the next moment in the pastime, we find Krishna playing on the breasts of the demon. And all the gopis coming and taking Krishna off her body and doing different rituals in order to purify him. In other words, Krishna is always Krishna. He doesn't turn into someone else other than Krishna. But in order to perform his pastimes, other incarnations come in order to fulfill Krishna's multi-purpose incarnation. Such as Paritranaya Sarunam, protecting devotees, and Vinashaya Tadriskritam, killing demons. So Lord Ramachandra is a Kshatriya. He was born in the family of the sun planet. The sun dynasty. Therefore, he's actually, just like for instance, there's always, every Lord Ramachandra's appearance day, there's always a controversy, how long should we fast for? And it seems like the controversy only grows every year. This year on the GBC, the question was asked on the GBC conference, it was asked, and there was undoubtedly a record number of replies, with the same replies as every year, because Prabhupada said, at every, practically every Lord Ramachandra appearance day, when he was asked the question, he gave a different answer. So one may think, well, why did Prabhupada give a different answer? Didn't he know what the actual answer was? Well, the actual answer is smartavyak siddham vishnu vismartak jatuna kinchit sarva vidhi nisedyasyor etyor eva kinkara. That all the different rules and regulations are only meant to help us remember Krishna and never forget him. So whether we say Lord Ramachandra was born in the Sun Dynasty, and therefore, just like we celebrate Krishna's appearance day, we break the fast at midnight because Krishna appeared at midnight. Well, Lord Ramachandra happened to appear at noon. Similarly, Lord Narsingadeva appeared at dusk. So we generally follow the appearance, we break the fast at dusk. So Prabhupada one time he said, we can break the fast at noon because Lord Ramachandra appeared at noon. On the other hand, generally speaking, Prabhupada said, the first time I observed Lord Ramachandra's appearance day was in 1969. I had joined in Buffalo, but I would go back to, at this time they were living in 61 Second Avenue. And I went into the temple because I was coming home to visit my parents because I was a college student. But I went to the temple at 61 Second Avenue and Brahmananda came up and with his big arms picked me up and lifted me off the air, into the air, and said, did you do it? So I think, what could I have done? There wasn't much to do as a devotee back then. Yeah, I did chant my rounds. Follow the principles. What else am I supposed to do? He said, did you fast? For me, it wasn't a big thing, fasting. So I said, yes. Because fasting was a big thing. And Prabhupada told him, because that was probably the first time they had observed Ram Nomi also, that they should assign one devotee to go up to the roof, and when they saw the moon, then they could fast. Or they could break the fast. In any case, it was quite an exciting feast, and it was my first experience of prasadam at 61 Second Avenue on Lord Ramachandra's appearance day, and everything was green. They decided the rice was green, the dal was green, the chapatis were green, the sabji was green, everything was green. They put dye into it, of course, but to make it green. And I'm sure every time we took a bite, we remember Lord Ramachandra, that he was also green. And I couldn't believe, because first plate on the devotees' plates was like Govardhan Hill. And that was first. Because the devotees lived not so much from the holy name and from the philosophy. They survived on the transcendental platform by eating prasad. In any case, that was one experience of Ram Navami. But the point is, we're supposed to try to remember Krishna always and never to forget him. So specifically Lord Ramachandra, he comes in order to protect people in general. And as we know, evam parampara praptam, emram rajarshi yovidu, sakalene ha mahata yogo nashta parantapa. Specifically, Prabhupada says that the kshatriyas were supposed to protect people from lust, from this desire to unlawfully consider property that doesn't belong to them, to belong to them, and to develop this desire to enjoy Krishna's property for their own selfish desires. So, of course, the Ramayana is full of this selfish desire, especially on the part of Ravana, to enjoy the material world. So if you want to have a drama where Krishna is the center of the drama, then you have to have a villain who's actually worthy of Krishna. A villain who's going throughout the whole universe and just satisfying his lusts as he likes. The Ramayana starts when Ravana is going throughout the whole universe, just vanquishing the demigods, whether it be Indra, whether it be even Yamaraj himself. He goes throughout the whole universe, and because he acquired a boon from Lord Brahma, he had seemingly became invincible. But in his travels, when he was going along, he came upon a mountain, and on that mountain, there was a very beautiful young girl who was sitting there meditating. So he came closer to find out who she was, because Ravana was used to kidnapping ladies and making them part of his harem. He was actually, although he had 10 heads, which was rather not very interesting to most young ladies. And although he's described as a Rakshasa, he was quite attractive. And because he was a Rakshasa, he had all mystic powers. So he made himself into a very attractive young man and approached this lady. And awoken her from her trance and asked her what was she doing on the mountain all by herself, with no one to protect her. And then he began to praise her in ways that I won't describe. So she had been meditating for thousands of years on that mountain in order to get Vishnu as her husband. She was the daughter of the son of Brihaspati. But her husband was destined to become Lord Vishnu. But Ravana was not very impressed, because he had already stolen the wives of so many demigods and nagas and rakshasas. So for him, a married lady didn't make any difference. He had no morality whatsoever. His only law that he followed was that there are no laws. But she told him, because she, after her being a very elevated personality, she could understand exactly what was going on in Ravana's mind. And she told him that her husband was going to become Lord Vishnu. There is no sense of his trying to satisfy or try to satisfy his lusty desires with her. So he became angry, grabbed her hair, and then she took her hand and just cut off her hair with her hand. She was very powerful. uttered a mantra so that Ravana couldn't approach her, and then told him that actually, because he was a lustful demon, she was going to curse him, that although she was going to destroy her body, which has been defiled by Ravana, she was going to come back and destroy him in another form as the son, as the wife of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So by her mystic power, she put the form of Vishnu within her heart and then ignited the fire of Agni and burned her body to ashes. So for Ravana, it was not a big thing. He's seen better tricks before. So he just took off with his army, went somewhere else to cause some mischief. And the story goes on. Ravana gets continuously cursed by Nalakuvara, by Parvati, by so many different personalities, so that gradually his boons are worn away. And Lord Ramachandra comes, and ultimately Vinashaya Chandiskritam shows us that no matter how powerful we become within this material world, ultimately, if we don't follow the laws of Krishna, then we'll become Vinashaya. We'll become vanquished. Because everyone is vanquished in the course of time. But it is not by not following Krishna's instructions. As Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Yakshastra vidim utsrija vartate kamakarata visasadim avatnoti nasukam naparam gatim. That those who give up the Shastra and act whimsically, they can have neither peace nor happiness nor the supreme destination. So although it appears differently, but actually the demons also, they're looking for happiness and peace. They're looking for some security. But because they do it in a different way, bhayam dvitiya bhinaveshitasya ishadabhatasya vipariyo smriti. But because they think by vanquishing Vishnu, then they'll be able to enjoy the kingdom of God as God themselves, therefore, they're continuously aiming in the wrong direction. So similarly, we can take note that the Ramayana is not simply for our enjoyment, so we can hear some nice stories, we can tell them to our children at night about ten-headed demons going around the universe in a airplane and vanquishing the demigods and all other creatures, or how Lord Ramachandra had befriended monkeys, etc., and got an army which went across to Lanka on a bridge made out of rocks. So for most of us, if not all of us, these seem just like stories to us. Hardly we can understand what's going on right in front of our eyes. What to speak of what was happening in Treta Yuga some millions of years ago, and perhaps it wasn't even in this Treta Yuga. So we can't even see what's going on in front of our eyes. What to speak of what was going on in Treta Yuga? For us, it's going to seem like a story tale. And what to speak of people in general, they may think it's a story tale, but they have no faith in Lord Ramachandra, so they'll definitely think it's just some mythology. But for us, the advantage of is this pastime of Lord Ramachandra. But at the same time, it serves us to understand how we can act in this material world so that gradually we can enter into the spiritual platform. And only from the spiritual platform, when we have spiritual senses, can we actually get some deeper meaning to these activities of Lord Ramachandra. And even if we don't get any deeper meaning, we can actually enjoy them as Hanuman was enjoying them. As Srila Prabhupada writes in the Nectar of Instruction, Nectar of Devotion, that Lord Ramachandra's pastimes, they seem very pathetic. He was just about to be crowned king, and he was banished into the forest for 14 years with his wife and his brother Lakshman. He was in the forest and his wife got kidnapped. He fought against the demons and killed them, got his wife back, and then told his wife was put into a fire. And after she passed that test, she was eventually banished into the forest, even though she was pregnant. And then finally, when that was all over, she disappeared into the earth. So the whole story seems quite pathetic. But Hanuman was reciting these pastimes every day and deriving unlimited pleasure from doing so, because they're not material pastimes. They're completely spiritual. But one needs spiritual senses. But to acquire spiritual senses, for instance, the process of meditation is there in Satya Yuga. The process of sacrifice is there in Treta Yuga. The process of deity worship there is in Dwarapa Yuga. And this yuga, this Harinam Sankirtan. So it may appear we just have to chant Hare Krishna and we'll realize everything. But no, we have to chant Hare Krishna without offense. In order to chant Hare Krishna without offense, we have to worship the deity. We have to regulate our lives. We have to dedicate our lives to something other than to the bodily concept of life. Because we can go on chanting Hare Krishna, and if we're serving our deity, our worshipful deity, this material body, if we're praying to the Supreme Lord to give us all facility so we can decorate our body and clothe our body and feed our body, etc., etc., if we take this dead material body as our deity, we won't progress very far in the chanting of the holy names. Therefore, along with the chanting, there's the deity worship, dedicating our energies in the service of the deities. And in order to actually perfect our deity worship, we have to develop the feeling of sacrifice. It is not just by waving the chamara that we go back to Godhead by some ritual. The spirit of sacrifice or service has to be there, just like it was there in Treta Yuga. And that spirit of sacrifice has to be there by actually focusing our attention and giving our love to Krishna. So in the chanting of the holy names, all the different qualities that were manifest in the different yugas have to be manifested in this yuga also, but simultaneously with the chanting, these qualities have to be manifested. But the chanting is so powerful that very gradually it can help us come to this platform if we hear from the right source with the right attitude and learn how to utilize this body, mind, and words in Krishna's service. Just like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, Yari Deka Tari Kaha Krishna Upadesh Amar Agai Guruhana Tari Desh. Whoever we meet, we're supposed to help them become Krishna conscious. So this is the great battle in this age. Obviously, of course, Prabhupada once compared us to the monkey warriors in Lord Ramachandra's pastimes. So we're a little bit like that. Although the monkey warriors, the Varnas, were actually quite an elevated race. I don't know if we can compare ourselves to them. In any case, we're the warriors in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's army. This age, we're not the monkey warriors in Lord Ramachandra's army, and we're not going to go out and kill the Rakshasas, because if we did that, there would be no one left to preach to. Besides that, we're not very powerful. But this age is to kill the demoniac spirit, to kill ignorance. So that's the mission of the warriors in this age. I think Bhaktivedanta Maharaj had spiritual warriors. He wrote a series on spiritual warriors. So we're supposed to become spiritual warriors, and to become a spiritual warrior, we have to dedicate our lives to the service of the deity. We have to develop the service attitude. And we have to develop this meditation, this transcendental discrimination and expertise, so that we can attract whoever we meet, try to enthuse and enlighten them and enliven them to take up the process of preaching of service to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement, chanting the holy names and everything else that goes along with it, prasadam and service to the movement. And in the movement to become successful, then it needs transcendental warriors, brahmanas who are transcendental warriors, kshatriyas or managers who are transcendental warriors, vaishyas who have all the same mission to assist Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in his mission, to assist Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is the essence of all the incarnations, in his mission to finally vanquish the ignorance of people so that they can go back to the spiritual world, banish the ignorance and enlighten them with the glories of Lord Krishna. Now we can read Ramayana, and if we read in that spirit how the ideal king, his virtuous realm and reign over the kingdom, then we should become inspired to develop the same qualities of virtue. But these qualities of virtue are all meant to be engaged in the Sankirtan movement, so that people will trust us. Because we have to inspire the trust of the people in general, because if they don't trust us, they won't trust what we're saying. And if they don't trust what we're saying, they won't actually take the Hare Krishna mantra seriously, nor will take the fact that Krishna is seriously. So we have to become noble. I was attending the GVC College for Leadership. That's where I was before I came here. And from leadership management in the material world, they had different qualities of trust. First quality of trust is speak straight. Now, I'm sure most of them never speak straight, but that's a quality that develops trust, whether they become trustable or not. Tell things as they actually are. And then not only tell people things as they are, but also demonstrate respect. We also have to respect people. And then create transparency. People will not trust us if we're saying don't say things as they are, and if we're not respectful, and if we're not transparent, if we're saying one thing but we're thinking something else. And then beyond that, for instance, not only to speak straight, demonstrate respect, and create transparency, but we also have to do other things, like right wrongs and show loyalty. So these are character qualities. Even the materialists, they know if people are going to trust you, you have to demonstrate certain character qualities. So it is not that Lord Ramachandra in Treta Yuga, he had certain character qualities, and we're in Kali Yuga, we're free to do anything we want, and it's all divine. That's not how things work. We're not on that platform. Krishna, he was tricky, and we may also be tricky, but we're not going to be as tricky as Krishna was, nor as powerful. And then, of course, that's character, and then competence goes over things like deliver results, get better, confront reality, clarify expectations, demonstrate, practice accountability, listen first. So these are all things that show one's expertise. Because it's not that we just want to have character, but Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement will go nowhere. We'll just be all Brahmins sitting, showing how effulgent we are, and people become attracted. We also have to do something to further the mission, develop competency, expertise, not only character, but also expertise. And then listen first, keep commitments, and extend trust. Not only that we get people to trust us, but we also have to trust people also, those who are qualified. So these are character, these are qualities that we have to develop, and these are the character and qualities that Lord Ramachandra showed. Krishna was tricky. He danced with other people's wives. He lifted Govardhan Hill. He stole butter. He did so many things. But we can't imitate Krishna. We have to develop a certain type of quality and character and expertise that will further the Sankirtan movement so that eventually people will become trustful, they will trust us, and they'll take up the mission of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Then our activities will become successful. So such incarnations as Lord Ramachandra show us the character and the qualities that are necessary to become successful in this material world. And we should value them and imbibe them and try to further the Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mission by actually becoming an instrument for Krishna in the similar way as Lord Ramachandra showed how a Kshatriya king who, full of all good qualities, a noble Kshatriya king, rules over his kingdom. And of course, the other incarnations show us so many different qualities and characteristics of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and also demonstrate how we're supposed to serve Krishna appropriately under different circumstances. Still, if we had time, it's wonderful to hear these pastimes because they're being enacted at a time where people are not so limited as we are. We can hardly touch our toes. What to speak of, you know, our life is so short, our intelligence is so feeble, our power, our bodily strength is so debile, so weak, that hardly we can do anything. All we can do is watch fantasies in the movies and imagine ourselves to be powerful in that way. But people can hardly even turn the channels anymore on the television. So they need a remote to do it. They're thinking they're Superman, but they can't even bounce off the couch. So this is a very pitiful age. But still, by the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we can chant Hare Krishna and eventually go back to Godhead. But we have to develop certain qualities and the missionary spirit, the service attitude, that we're not here to become God, we're not here to imitate God, we're not here to enjoy like God, we're here simply to become a humble servant of God. And that humble service in this age is every opportunity we have, we should try to help others become aware of their relation with Krishna, because that's Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement. And somehow or another, we pray to Krishna who empowers it like that. And we pray for these qualities of truthfulness and austerity, mercy, and cleanliness. We pray to actually develop these qualities and gradually we'll develop some mode of goodness. And from that platform, people may trust us and actually become inspired to chant Hare Krishna and make their lives better. Perfect. So, I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions, comments? Archituru, after her.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you for a very enlightening and enlivening class, as usual. Of course, you gave many, many very, very important points, but the biggest takeaway for all of us here and on the internet is going to be, what time should we fast to? So in the mood of transparency and trustworthiness, please tell us how long you're going to fast, and then we'll follow you.
I have no idea. I'll probably fast until later. Yeah, the whole idea is to somehow or another remember Krishna. And my understanding, Prabhupada didn't really take it so seriously. I mean, in the sense that he just wanted us to become Krishna conscious. Now, I used to take it really seriously. When I helped open a temple in Houston, Vishnu John Maharaj, Srinath Ruh, myself, we started the temple in Houston. And I became the temple president there when Vishnu John Maharaj went to open another temple. And Vishnu John Maharaj was a very attractive devotee. So, yeah, it actually attracted a number of new people to come and join our temple at that time. And I was the temple president. We had maybe 10, I think around 15 devotees. But my idea was whatever Prabhupada said, that's what we did. And it was very simple back then because Prabhupada didn't have time to say so many things. So we heard it, and the only connection we had with Prabhupada was the golden avatar from L.A. here. We got tapes every week, two tapes with Prabhupada's lectures. So we heard the tape, and Prabhupada said, today is the appearance day of such and such acharya. On the appearance day of acharyas, we fast half a day. So we took that as the Bible. So for every appearance day of an acharya, we fasted half a day. And also for the appearance day of the avatars. The only problem was that every other day was an appearance day of an acharya or an avatar. So the devotees in the temple that I was president, they were not used to such austerity. So after a few months, you know, of going through this, they gradually started to leave because every day was a fast day or every other day was a fast day. But I was not bright enough to figure it out at that time that we have to adjust things according to time, place, and audience. So I just leave it up to the authorities here, and whatever they tell me, I'll do. So Suhasru, what shall we do?
Well, this morning I made an announcement which was wrong. I said moonrise, as it was on the paper that I read, but it's actually sunset. According to the BBT calendar, it's sunset is how long we're supposed to fast today. So we've been always following that here in New Dwarka for the last umpteen years. So we'll probably fast till sunset, which is around, what, 6:30 p.m.
Okay, so whatever the great souls do, I fall in the footsteps.
You know, one thing, Maharaj, is that I remember when I was a new devotee that if you were at the temple and doing service at the temple, it was, according to where I grew up in Krishna consciousness, you know, we were told that you should fast. But if you were going to go out on book distribution and you became weak, I mean, otherwise you wouldn't be able to do your service properly, then it was honored that you could take some fruit, such as bananas or apples, with you. And if you felt the need throughout that day to take any of those items, then you could eat those for that to continue with your service. So it appears that eating fruit on that day, if you can't make it, that's something that you could probably take in order to do your service, not to sleep. You know, not to take, I got to have some fruit, and then just go take rest. But I think the principle that I was always trained was that if it's going to hamper your service to Krishna, to the deities, then one would be allowed to take something like fruit.
Yeah. Lakshmi, in the GBC conference, Lakshmi Moni sent her recollection with Srila Prabhupada. She was serving him breakfast every day for some time. And it was Lord Ramachandra's appearance day, so she asked Tamal Krishna Maharaj what she should prepare for Prabhupada for his breakfast. Tamal Krishna Maharaj said, no, it's a fast day. Prabhupada won't eat anything. So at breakfast time, Prabhupada rings his bell, and Lakshmimoni Mataji goes in there and says, "Yes, Prabhupada." So Prabhupada said, "Well, where's the breakfast?" So Lakshmimoni said, "Well, it's a fast day, Prabhupada. I thought you were fasting." So Prabhupada said, he bangs his fist on the table and says, "Milk and fruits are also fasting. Bring me my breakfast." So I think that's in line with what you were saying, that we have to make sure that our service is covered, not that we eat and that we sleep in the name of honoring Lord Ramachandra's appearance day. The whole idea is to help us remember Krishna and not forget him. Yes, Maharaj.
I have two questions. When you told the pastime of the daughter of the son of Brihaspati,
Veda Shira.
What was her name?
Veda Shira.
Veda Shira. Okay, thank you. And another kind of nitpicky question about fasting. I was at the Simha Chalam Temple in Zilberg, Germany for Janmashtami, the last Janmashtami. And after the morning program, they gave Charnamrita. Everyone went up to take Charnamrita. And then I asked, "What about the fast? Are we breaking our fast?" And the devotee replied, "If it's 3 drops, it's okay, but don't gulp down the whole thing." And what do you think? Is Charnamrita breaking a fast on a fast day?
Well, I think that, no, of course it's not. Taking prasadam, the whole idea is that the less we eat, just like Prabhupada writes in the Nectar of Devotion, the idea of following a fast in on Ekadasi, for instance, is not to starve ourselves on Ekadasi so we can lose weight or something. The whole idea is to help us remember Krishna more and with more consistently and more enthusiastically. Because generally speaking, when we eat less, there's less blood going to our stomach, so there's more going to the brain. So we can think about Krishna more clearly, that's all. So if you take 3 drops and all the blood goes to your stomach, then take 2. Yes.
It always seemed to me that it was a tapasya, that I wanted to do a voluntary tapasya to inflict upon myself a little bit of tapasya in order to remember the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In other words, on Janmashtami, you know, all these years I've never missed a Janmashtami where I didn't fast. So to me, that was very important in order to, on that particular day, inflict a little bit of pain upon myself in order to really satisfy Krishna in that way, to remember him and to satisfy him and show my respect and love for Krishna. So isn't it proper for a devotee to think like that, on a fast day, that we should do it in order to show our love and our to perform that tapasya for the pleasure of Krishna?
Well, partly I agree with you in the sense that we have to learn tolerance, remembering Krishna, and tolerating the pains and pleasures of the material existence, because of the time of death, when everything is very disturbed, we have to still remember Krishna. So some practice and disturbance is necessary, at the same time remembering Krishna. But the whole idea is ultimately, if we remember Krishna with some love and absorption, then we won't even be aware of the difficulties of material existence.
Maharaj, is there any practical application in the case of children, elder people, someone who's sick?
Oh, they shouldn't fast. That's ridiculous.
Say it again?
Prabhupada did not encourage them to fast.
Okay. Now, a question. In my former wife, she used to, in Ekadasi, any Ekadasi or any fasting day, get really angry. And since we know that the whole purpose of fasting was to remember Krishna, so then we came to the point that offensive, every time, couldn't control. So then I just said, listen, just eat. I just said, I thought I take that responsibility, just eat, but I can see that you're becoming offensive, so what's the point?
Yeah,
of this fasting? Just so I'm just talking from the practical points
of view. Yeah, it had to be practical. When we first observed the Ekadasi, when I first came to the movement, 68, we heard that Neeljal, Prabhupada gave a lecture on Neeljal. So all of us, most of us, we followed Neeljal. But that became too much. So we switched it to having a big feast on Ekadasi. Of course, we still followed Neeljal. We didn't take a drop of water. Well, we had a big feast. And then the whole temple became much more calm and peaceful. You know, people didn't, Ekadasi, oh God, another Ekadasi. Why is it 2 weeks every year? So they have to be practical. You know, our whole idea is Krishna consciousness is supposed to be joyful. And as Savasprabhu was saying, it's voluntary. Our austerities we're going through is voluntary. Not that we have to have some spy looking at us so that, make sure we follow the principles and we follow the rules and regulations, chant our rounds. No, it's a voluntary movement, and it's supposed to be exciting that by going through the process, which is being offered to us by our acharyas, we're getting ever closer to Krishna, to the most wonderful, all-attractive personality, developing a loving relationship with him and everyone else. It should be an exciting challenge. And what's being offered to us is for our benefit. And if we become disturbed and angry by it, then it's defeating the purpose. Thank you very much. Srila Ramachandra, it's appearance day, ki jai. Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman, ki jai. Gaur Premanande, Hari Bol. Thank you, sir.